This is a podcast from Seven Church, Bristol.
Before we dive into today's content, I just want to flash back. I don't know if you remember. Of course you remember when I spoke in June last. And I'm sure you guys have watched it multiple times, available on our website. But I wanted to mention something from that talk because I got some good feedback from a good friend. Occasionally you get somebody come up and say, hey, great talk, thanks very much. Even rarer you get somebody come up and say, hey, that's an interesting talk, I want to talk to you about it. And this friend did that. And I just wanted to clarify something from that talk. So back in June I did a talk on the Beatitudes, the first few verses of Matthew 5. And I'm sure you remember. My main point was about saying, what's the Beatitudes saying? Well, it's saying you are in. You're in. The kingdom of heaven is there for you. And I want to stress that the kingdom of heaven is open to anybody. Are you persecuted? Are you in mourning? Are you poor in spirit? Are you downtrodden? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, the kingdom of heaven is there for you. But the thing I just want to clarify this morning is it's an invitation. The kingdom of heaven is an invitation that requires a response. Just to clarify, I'm not a universalist. I don't believe that all roads lead to Rome, so to speak. It's an invitation. You see, God is a pursuing father, an inviting father. It's written on every single page of the Bible, Old and New Testament. It's threaded right the way through the narrative. Every night, Eugene Peterson, who's an author, theologian, and pastor, he's passed away now, but he's the guy that wrote the Message version of the Bible, if you didn't know. Every night, as he was putting his son to bed, he would say these words, God loves you, he's on your side, he's coming after you, he's relentless. Welcome back. And in fact, in 1890, rather, as a guy called Francis Thompson wrote an incredible poem called The Hound of Heaven. And it just describes this insistent holy pursuit of the Father after us. And therefore our worship, be that sung or spoken or lived, is a response to that holy pursuit. God is constantly inviting us into relationship. He's constantly providing invitations, opportunities for connection. But it's up to us to orientate our heart towards him through the power of the Spirit. And I think in Advent, which is starting next week, is another one of those invitations. But so often, it's one that we allow to pass by, particularly in our postmodern, post-Christian worldview that's so prevalent even in our charismatic churches. Not this one, though, right? We get so busy with the commercial side of Christmas. And so today, I just wanted to take some time to explore the festival of Advent, because it's so much more than just that one day. The festival of Advent, and extend to us all an invitation to step into the story. So Father, thank you for your presence with us. God, thank you that you are a pursuing God, that you pursue us relentlessly. And so this morning, would you continue to draw us into your presence? Would you continue to reveal your heart to us and your heart for us? Amen. So I adore Advent. It's one of my favorite seasons of the year. I love Christmas carols. There's a particular band that I really love, and I'm disciplined. I don't listen to that album until Advent starts around. Future of Forestry, their Advent EPs are brilliant. Check them out, by the way. Available on all good streaming services. But they grab my heart. The carols grab my heart. They grab my attention. So often I find Christmas carols bring more tears to my eyes than any of the other worship songs that we sing. Just because it captures me. The word Advent, as I'm sure we know, means the coming or arrival, particularly of a king or of an important person. Advent is a season of watching, of waiting, expectant. It's echoing Israel's longing for a rescuer, longing for the Messiah, though of course they didn't recognize him. And now we, in turn, are meant to hope and wait for his return. In the church, Advent is all about looking back, remembering Christ's first coming in humility, his incarnation, the story in Bethlehem, but also it's about looking forward, right? It's about looking forward and longing for Christ's second coming, his coming in glory, the new creation where all things will be made new, where things will be put right. The key themes of Advent, and I'm sure we know this, are hope. You know, God keeps his promises, Romans 15:13. It's peace. Christ is our peace. Ephesians 2:14, joy, the good news of great joy. Jesus is supposed to bring joy to our lives, joy to our hearts. It's not necessarily the emotion, right? But it's that strong undercurrent that underpins our life, that we have joy in Jesus, joy in the hope of who Jesus was and what he brings. And then, of course, love, for God so loved the world that Jesus came. And growing up in a small rural Anglican church in Devon, where I'm pleased that my father gave me elocution lessons so I don't sound too Devonian, but I was taught, I was surrounded by farmers, all of my friends were farmers, and the seasons are so important. And in the rural community, seasons are important, and because we live in a city, we kind of just complain about them, but they kind of pass us by, and we just change our wardrobes, right? But seasons are important, and I don't know if you guys realize this, but the church has a calendar. It has seasons. The church calendar takes us through the year, drawing us into the story of God's pursuit for us. In the church calendar, we have festival time or we have normal time. And I've read a few times that some say that the church year is kind of like breathing in and breathing out. We breathe in the festivals. We breathe in the story. We slow down, we reflect on what God has done, and therefore who God is. And I think so often we remember what God has done, but we forget to reflect on his character and nature through those things that he has done. And therefore we miss out on a massive portion of why we have those festivals. We slow down and we remember what he's done and therefore who he is. And the normal time is exhaling. We're living out in light of those festivals. We allow what we learn in those festival times to shape our interactions in the world. We explore discipleship, mission, life in obedience, and relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the idea of the church calendar. That's the rhythm, the breathing in, receiving, breathing out, the giving. But this wasn't our idea. It was the Father's, right? Why? So we wouldn't forget. I am always forgetting everything. Every day is the daily game of where's dad's keys, where's dad's wallet, where's dad's watch. And Shelley knows because she works for me as well, though she doesn't call me dad, just to clarify. No way. Good job this isn't being recorded. How often do we forget what the Lord's done for us? We just fall into, maybe it's just me, I'm sure you guys don't, we just fall into grumbling. So the Lord decreed that God's people should observe festivals. And most of those are outlined in the book of Leviticus. Actually, in Leviticus chapter 23, there is the list of all of the festivals that God's people should be following. I'll highlight some, but you can go and check this out on your own time. So the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath day. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, Leviticus 23, verse 3. Why? It's a day of rest. Stop working so hard. It's important. Why? Because that's what God modeled for us. So what are we supposed to do on that Sabbath day? We're supposed to keep it holy. We're supposed to keep our emphasis on remembering who God is. In chapter 23, verse 4 to 8, it's the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread, right? It's where God rescued his people from Egypt. Verse 9 to 14, it's the first fruits, the festivals of the first fruits, remembering to give back to God because he gave to us. So we give back to him the first fruits of the harvest, going back to that kind of rural farming culture and society. And then there's verse 23 to 25, the festival of trumpets. Verse 26 to 32, the Day of Atonement, where every year on that day, the high priest, the only person that was able to enter into that holy place, that holy of holies in the tabernacle, where God's presence dwelt with his people in a tangible way. It was the only time that that only person was allowed to enter into that holy place. And then verse 33 to 44, the festival of tabernacles or booths, reminding, and Jews still do this to this day. They take time to sleep in tents, to live in tents. In fact, part of the housing crisis in London at the moment is there's a lot of the high rises in London where in the Jewish communities, they need more balconies because that's where they set up their tents. So they can remember what it was like for the Jewish people in the wilderness. That's the reason that they do. So Passover. I forgot one. Pentecost. That's kind of important, wasn't it? In 15 to 22, remembering the provision and the covenant that God promised to provide. Before Jesus, this was a harvest celebration of God's provision. And it reveals that God is the giver of good gifts, the provider, the lawgiver, the covenant maker. The Passover, it reveals that God is faithful. He rescues. He judges evil. He passes over in mercy. And the tabernacle revealing that God is present with his people, guiding, sustaining in the wilderness of life. But why these festivals? Well, it's to remember God's saving acts. Deuteronomy 4 verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things that your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. So we've got to remember God's saving acts. We've got to remember what he's done. But we've also got to rehearse our identity as God's people. That was why God had these festivals in place, to remind the people of God, remind those that were following him and trying to live their life in alignment with God's laws and God's purposes, that they were his people. So Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 9, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Holy, it's set apart. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of this earth to be his people, his treasured possession. But also we have festivals to rejoice together to rejoice in God together as community. We're not to be alone. And that flies in the face of our culture, right? Of independence and social isolation. We need each other to remind each other of God's goodness, to share testimony, to encourage one another, to support one another. And then finally, why his festivals? To reveal his character to one another, to remind each other who God is, the ways of God, the purposes of God. And this is where it gets exciting, because Jesus fulfills every single one of those Old Testament festivals, the Passover. Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the sacrifice that we need, the blood that covers us. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7. He is the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's pointing towards the resurrection. And we forget sometimes that resurrection is our hope. That's what we look forward to. That's part of the package deal as we align our lives with Jesus, as we follow the gospel, that our hope is that death is not the end, that resurrection is coming, that rescue is coming. What that looks like, I don't know. That's above my pay grade, but we'll find out one day. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Day of Atonement. Well, Jesus, as our great high priest and once for all sacrifice, means it's done, it's finished, it's complete in his work on the cross. All in Hebrews 9, verse 11 to 14, or 24 to 28. You can look these up later when you watch again, which I know you all will. And then finally, tabernacles. The word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. John 1, 14, or as Eugene Peterson, God moved into the neighborhood and we have seen his glory. Wow. Isn't that cool? All those things that God in his wisdom put into the culture thousands of years ago to remind people of the ways of God and who he is, Jesus fulfills them all. And so why have I said all that? Because I think we skip over these festivals at our peril. And I think so often for us in our stream of church, we if we're not careful, we can look down on the more traditional churches, the more established churches that kind of stick to these calendars. And when we don't understand the reason why, we can see these festivals as kind of religious, legalistic things that don't have life. But when we remember the purposes, when we remember the why, when we remember that they are there to reorientate ourselves, to allow us to breathe in the story of God, to step into that story of God out of our mundane stress of work and family and lack of money and war and famine and drought and all these things, all the injustices of the world, which is not to downplay those. But the festivals are there to help us reorientate ourselves, to remember God's mighty acts, to rehearse our identity as people of the risen Lord, to rejoice, to gather in joy and in worship, but then also to reveal Jesus to the world. And that's why Advent. And as you look at the church calendar, Advent is the first festival. It's the beginning. Perhaps a doorway to the church year. We look back to the birth of Jesus, to the fulfillment of all of those promises. But then we look forward to the future, knowing that there is still fulfillment to come. There is still hope to come. There is still promises to be fulfilled. There is still rescue. And this is where we get lost. We forget that he is coming back. We don't like to talk about it too much because we don't know when, we don't know where, we don't know what it will look like. And so many wonderful people have tried to do that and got it wrong, and we can. Or maybe we're just not sure that we believe that he is coming back. Maybe we've believed that this is as good as it's going to get, and this is just going to be perpetual until climate change finally does wipe us all out and the dinosaurs come back through to some weird experiment and it all goes to pot, right? I don't know. I know for me, I'm guilty of that. I just think, well, this is it, man. And then I'll die and I'll get to eternity, whatever that looks like. But the truth is, the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and at the very end of the book of Revelation, it's the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God, and the Bride of Christ, that's us, they say, come. They say, come. God, when are you coming back? Just as the Israelites, you know, remember when Jesus first came, what was the circumstance they were living in? Oppression, right? The Roman Empire was oppressing them. They didn't have freedom. And they were crying out to God for rescue. And they were saying, God, when are you going to come? You've promised a Messiah. When is that Messiah going to come? And just like that, we, as the church, as the bride and the Spirit of God are saying and crying out, come, when will you come? And annoyingly, Jesus' response is, I'm coming soon. A little bit vague, but that's okay. But the promise is still there, coming back. And this is why Advent is so important. It's not just a panicked parent's countdown to Christmas morning. It reminds us, yes, he came, but he's coming back. And when he does, wow. Like I say, I don't know what it's going to look like. But because we know his character, we do know that he will make all things new. He will restore order. He will bring justice. He will bring hunger. There will be no... Sorry. He won't bring hunger. I'm fasting. I don't know. Yeah. Can we edit that bit out? He will bring healing. There will be no more hunger, no more sickness, no more death. It's going to be a heck of a lot better than it is right now. And that's something worth longing for. And that's why Advent, to remind us that it's going to get better. And for us as Christians, we're called to pray. We're called to pray, God, will your kingdom come? Will your will be done? We're basically saying, God, come. Come and set your rule and reign. God, come and be king. Come and be Lord. And so Advent is a season that shapes us. It reminds us of what God has done, that God has come near, Emmanuel, God with us, that he has kept his promises, because sometimes it doesn't feel that way, right? Because we allow our circumstances to be the lens through which we view God, rather than God being the lens through which we view our circumstances. Advent reveals who God is, his character. He is faithful. He is compassionate. He enters our darkness. God is patient and merciful. But Advent trains us to wait well. You see, we're caught in this now and the not yet. We're caught in that place of God has come, but not yet. Now we see in part, right? Paul writes in that wonderful chapter on love, like, now we see in part as though looking through a frosted glass, but one day I will see in full. And it's in this waiting that I want to linger a little bit. Because, again, I'll speak for myself, and if you want to add this for you, then great. But I'm not very good at waiting. In our culture of instant gratification, I want it now! But we need to learn to wait. Wait for God to come. The other thing I find in Advent is I often find myself grieving in Advent, lamenting. And again, in our kind of modern charismatic, isn't everything wonderful, Christianity, we can kind of sometimes forget that lamenting is vital for our spiritual growth and our spiritual formation. And in fact, if we don't know how to grieve, if we don't know how to mourn, how on earth are we supposed to sit with those that do? The trouble is, grief doesn't line up with peace, joy, hope, and love that are the four pillars of Advent, does it? But I find myself resonating with carols like, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. A carol of lament, but again, what does that have to do with hope? Well, absolutely everything. Because we cannot lament if we do not believe that things are meant to be different. We cannot lament if we do not believe that rescue is coming. And as we look around the world, as we look around our streets, our towns, our families, we know that things should be different. Therefore, we should lament. And Advent is therefore the right time to cry out against injustice and rattle the gates of heaven in prayer and say, Lord, when? When will you come? When will you restore order? When will your justice roll like a river? When will we see your healing? When will we see your goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? But in that carol has that resounding call in the chorus, doesn't it? Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, God with us, God incarnate. He will come, he will rescue us. And it reminds me of Psalm 27. Still, in spite of what I see, in spite of my circumstances, still, I am confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Hold on to that hope that one day we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And sure, we catch glimpses now. But those glimpses are going to pale in comparison to the goodness of the Lord that we will see. So Advent calls us to live differently in ordinary time. Because Christ has come and will come again, we wake up from spiritual sleep. So Romans 13, 1 to 12. We put off the works of darkness, Romans 13, 12 to 13. And we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, 14. And when I say put on, it's a choice, right? It's an active response. We orientate ourselves to Jesus. We take off that cloak of darkness, be that our melancholy, be that our apathy, be that our frustration in life. And we actively choose to put on the cloak of Jesus and say, no, this is faith. I'm going to clothe myself in faith and I'm going to live my life in such a way that reflects that. And that's stinking difficult, right? But that's why Jesus doesn't leave us on our own. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. So, as I come into land, oh, nice and early. You're welcome. How do we enter in? Well, firstly, we need to slow down, even in the midst of this busyness and the busy season. We need to slow down. Find a rhythm that allows us to breathe in. To enter into the story. In our family, we really like Advent candles. We don't do them every year, but we use them at home. And actually, I've got one for every family here if you'd like one. And at dinner time, we light the candle. Why do we light a candle, guys? Because Jesus is the light of the world. Very good. Well done. Because it reminds us. Reminds us that Jesus is the light of the world. It gives us a focal point. And as we light the candle, you count down the days. And it helps us remember, I'm not just counting down the days till Father Christmas comes. I'm not just counting down the days until my new Lego set. That's me manifesting my son. Although I would like a Lego set. We light it over dinner and we talk about Christmas. It allows us to focus. And secondly, and with the slowing down, we need to understand the why of Advent so we can enter in, hence this talk. And as always, these Sunday talks are an invitation into the story, right? I'm not giving you everything. You've got a Bible, go and read it and do some study as well. But then there are really good resources like this one. This is a Christmas devotional. I've not done this one yet, so I can't tell you if it's any good, but the blurb sounds good. And actually, in our triplet, we've each got a copy of this, and we're going to go through it over Advent. Every morning at 6 a.m., right, Russell? No, whenever. But just taking 10 minutes just to breathe in and enter into the story. Enter in that invitation to relationship. So for those who are weary, remember, God has come near. Emmanuel, God moved into the neighborhood. To those who mourn, he's come, he's coming back. Hold on to that hope and wait patiently for the Lord. And remember, as Eugene Peterson said every single night, he loves you. He is on your side. He's coming after you. He is relentless. Ben's just going to play a little bit of music in a moment or two. And I just want to... Excuse me. Just want to invite us as a moment just to wait and consider and reflect on what God is inviting you to this Advent. How is he inviting you into this story? What does that look like to you? It's going to look different to each one of us. Just have a few minutes to reflect. And so, Father, as we start Advent next week, thank you for your invitation. Father, thank you that you have ordained these rhythms and these festivals to remember who you are and remember what you've done. And God, we want to ask that this Advent season would be refreshing, that we wouldn't get to Christmas Day frazzled and exhausted, but we would get there refreshed and ready to celebrate your birth and expectant as we look to the future. And Father, I just want to pray from Ephesians 3. Lord, we pray that out of your glorious riches, that you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that we may be rooted and established in love. May we have power together with all of the saints to grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to bring our service to a close there. If you have children, please go and collect them. And if you would like to pray with somebody, please do. I'm happy to pray with you. Dan's happy to pray with you. Anyone you've seen at the front. Anybody that's next to you as well, probably, really. We can do that too. I will put these Advent candles at the back. You're welcome to take one per family. If there's somebody that's not here that you think would like one, then take one for them as well. But thank you for being here. We will be here same time next week. Have a great week, guys.